Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or 2 tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here are the marching orders for the newly called apostles. Leave behind all of your supplies, take nothing with you. Go out before me to the towns where I will go and proclaim the kingdom of God has come near to you. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out the demons. Because God Almighty himself now treads upon the earth, and he has come to take back the nations to himself and to heal them. When he called these men to be his apostles, he gave them something that they did not expect. He gave them power over the fallen angels. And that power also covered sickness and death and leprosy and all of those things which are the domain of the demons. But it did not cover men, right? They had no power over men. Coerce them, to force them. And what does Jesus tell them? He says, beware of fallen men. Beware of them. They will hate you. They will deliver you over to the courts. They will beat you in the synagogues, call you even the sons of Satan, drag you before governors and kings because of me, he says, and they will kill you. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's what he says to them. You can imagine they probably weren't all that enthused. And the wolves here, and maybe surprisingly, what are those? They're not the demons. Surprisingly, they're not the demonic. The church has now been given authority over these creatures. So it's not those. The wolves here are who? Men. Men. They are the sons and daughters of Adam. Testify of me before them, he says. And they might very well kill you. But whether they kill you or not, I will testify of you before my Father. And he who endures unto the end will be saved. Now, why should anyone in this world hate those men who bring the peace of Jesus Christ to them, who preach the gospel and herald the true King, the one and only King? These men who lay their hands on the sick and actually heal them, who bring dead men to life with the gospel and cast out the demons. I think that's a fair question. Why would anyone hate those people in particular? The answer to that is because these pastors announce the arrival of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what they're proclaiming. But here's the thing that you need to know. The coming of the kingdom of Jesus means the end of all of your little kingdoms, right? All of those things that you have set up above and over the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know exactly the ones that I am talking about. Right? All of those little kingdoms where you strive and contend for power against even your brother, where you serve and you gratify your own flesh and your own desire over another, those kingdoms. Jesus essentially says this to them. He says, your preaching will destroy and sever families. I'm sending you out there with this message, with the sword of the word of God. You know, every man's kingdom, every man's home is his castle. And you're going to come and you're going to kick dirt right in their faces. You're not going to bring them money or gain or prosperity in the world's reckoning of it. What are you bringing? You're bringing a sword to cut them down. You set brother against brother, parents against children, fathers against their sons and daughters, in-laws against their in-laws. This is why, not surprisingly, that even to this very day, the office of holy ministry is riddled and deluged by conflict. Because it tears down the kingdoms and systems of men that we have set up, by the way. And it is a violent thing when the kingdom of Christ makes war against the kingdoms of men. Always will. The King of Kings requires submission and obedience, and he is jealous, and he comes to conquer. And here is the way that it goes. And I'm going to be frank with you. No matter how well catechized a Christian is. No matter how much you know, how much you've learned, no matter how pious and devout we are, there are areas of our life that we have not submitted to the Lord. Right? We don't care to spend time and study the Word of God, or we even forego the worship of the Savior for some, what? Some worldly thing, right? Some game, some gathering, something. Something of the kingdom of this world. Or we turn a blind eye to the blatant fornication of our son, of our daughter, and so forth. You know, that's kind of the way it goes. You know what I'm talking about. We convince ourselves that the law of God doesn't apply to us or to those people that we love. And that the sin that we and our loved ones commit will not convict us to hell. And the thing is, and I know this as well as anybody, we can hear the truths of these things for decades. We can go our whole lives hearing the law of God without it ever really sinking in and piercing our heart. Rolls off of us like rain off of an umbrella, and we never get wet. We never suffer. We never quite realize that the law is speaking not just to everyone else. That's what we like to think, right? Speaking to us. Speaking to me. And it's not that we're not smart enough, right? It's not that we're not well catechized enough. Even if you don't know Luther's morning prayer by heart, you in Sunday school know what I'm talking about. It's not that. You know what it is? It's that we're not good enough. Plain and simple. We are not good enough. We are sinners. And when the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, finally has enough and hammers us with the law and forces it down our throats, where we finally swallow it, and you find out that you should be reading the Holy Scriptures, and you shouldn't be messing around with holy worship and treating it like it was nothing, or pretend that the world's law is more authoritative than God's law. What do? Well, we get mad, don't we? Well, we get mad. And sometimes we get really mad. Now, religion and politics invokes the most anger in every single person I've ever met. I don't know why that is, but it does. I'm sure you've seen it too. And who do we get mad at? Do we get mad at God who wrote the law? Oh no. Oh no. Because the thing about impenitent sinners is that they figure that God is always on their side. He could never get mad at or disagree with God. My God could never get mad at me for living with a woman who's not my wife. Because me and God are on the same page about all matter of things, right? In fact, that's one of the things that I like best about God, says the impenitent sinner in the old Adam, who lives inside of me and each one of you. It's the one whom God sends that is the problem. The one who comes bearing the word. That's the enemy. That's the problem. The apostles at first, right? Jesus warns them. The apostles first, and then the pastors that he sends after them. Why? Well, because those are the guys who dared to disturb sinners with the sword of the Word of God, with the truth of God that does not ever lie. You see, each one of us has our own little kingdoms. Those things that we want to keep and abide in and shelter away and keep safe, those things that are precious to us. Thus, Jesus' warning to those who are sent, Again, this is not simply a problem of the uncatechized. This is just as true of our council members and of our most fervent and faithful members as it is with our Christmas and Easter only delinquents. The summons of our Lord Jesus Christ, the summons of his kingdom is to repent. It is to repent, to change. You know, we have this stupid notion in the West that we are simply what we are and that we can't do anything about it. It's just who I am. Right? This is all the Western world, by the way. There's no changing. You know, like Popeye, you remember Popeye? I am what I am, right? Like, you know, well, I guess there's no point in trying to change. I'm just gonna be what I am today, tomorrow, and then the next day, and then forever. That is stupid. And there is no more damaging and demonic lie than that, than to tell you that you can't repent and be different. The mercy of repentance and God's absolution and forgiveness is exactly that you don't have to be tomorrow what you are today and were your yesterday. It's exactly that. God has granted to human beings, and uniquely to human beings, the ability to change, to not be the same. This grace given to you is called repentance. And of course, all of this stuff goes doubly for those men in the office of ministry, right? We are the most susceptible, I think. We are the most able to be corrupted, right? It's them who are the most often the target of the demonic. You know, Judas was not the first, and he certainly was not the last. Right? If you have trouble calling out the sin of your family members and then restoring them in a spirit of gentleness and of love and of mercy, then the clergy are notorious for not going to confession, for trying to forgive our own sins, and for not bringing the holy law to bear upon the lives of the people that they have been called to shepherd. And we make excuses. Pastors are good at making excuses. Right? We squash our consciences. We seek success and popularity amongst the people of God. Right? Everyone seeks affirmation, acceptance, and approval, but especially pastors. We pass off our duty of calling the sinner to penitence, to the feet of Jesus Christ and to his mercy. We pass it off when we learn of our parishioner's sins and say to ourselves, well, if I tell them they're wrong, they'll just leave and never come back. That is cowardice. We pass off that cowardice as what? Pastoral care. We say to ourselves, we'd rather them be unrepentant but still in the pews than not. That is unholy, and that is cowardly. It is not the way that our Master Jesus has dealt with sin, and it is not the war that we have been called to. And as much as I despise them, and God knows I do, the Hollywood stereotypes of the clergy are based in reality. Nothing is hidden from the Lord, and we need to repent. Do not trust in men. Do not trust yourselves. I say that without hesitation. The Lord exposes us. He tears down all of our kingdoms. Right? Our daughter gets pregnant and moves in with the father apart from holy marriage. Our non-believing in-laws come to the sacrament of the altar, and we do not caution them about eating and drinking to their own damnation. Wicked men rape and kill and plunder, lie, cheat, and steal. Every day that we are alive is filled with all sorts of dangers and temptations, once-in-a-lifetime events. And what do we do? More often than not, what do? I'd say we look for the course of least resistance. We look for the easy path. We search for a shadow, an ambiguous position, one that won't ruffle any feathers, hurt any feelings, because there we think that we can hide our shame behind fig leaves before God. What else do we like to do? And this is a big one. We search for the splinters in our brother's eye, and we ignore the plank in our own. That's what we do. That's the big one. As muddy as we try to make it, this is clearly infidelity. It is betrayal and treason against the King of creation. And if your toes are not crushed enough yet, we've lived double lives. And don't pretend that you haven't. We have been pious in public, especially in the public service of the liturgy, while we have been secretly obsessed with gossip and gambling and pornography and power and whatever else vice it is that you are hiding away from the rest of this world. We have plotted and we have schemed and vainly imagined our own glory and success. Our daydreams are filled with mammon, winning the lottery. And we have hated our brothers, just waiting for them to fail at their endeavors. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. And by Jesus Christ, we need to repent. Facing reality and submitting, finally submitting, to the kingdom of God that is among us even now means finally admitting that you are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. And your will must be below the will of Jesus Christ. And that while fallen men love sin, God hates it. God hates sin. How did we ever lose that? That simple, basic fact of the Christian faith and of the sacred scripture. How do we ever lose that in our culture today? That God hates sin, and that he hates it because it separates us from him. We are so weak and so lost, but thanks be to God, the Lord comes and he takes us by force. He conquers us. And he separates us from every single thing that we love more than him. That is the way, the reason he casts out demons, by the way. He is jealous for us, and he will not let them have us. He will not share you with them. And if you love something more than him, you better pray to God that he takes it away from you before it consumes you and separates you from him eternally. This fierce God would not even bend from the holy cross to have him. He was absolutely committed, determined to possess you, no matter what it costs him, no matter how much he bled. He is jealous because he loves you so much. Nothing else can have you. He's loved you all the way to the end. Was and is ever willing to pay any price to purchase you. Gladly suffering all things for your sake. And he is here. His kingdom is here among us. where he is proclaimed crucified, died, and risen. He is there. And so is the peace of which he speaks about in our gospel today. Now, this is not peace in the eyes of men. It is frightening peace. It is scary peace and drastic, extreme. But it is peace. It's the peace that is the gospel that brings an end to the war between God and men. It's finally an end to all of our striving and contending and wrestling with God. It's the freedom of submission, of liberation, of being healed by Jesus Christ to serve him, and finally realizing ourselves helpless and defeated, only to find a helper, a victor, and finally a brother in the God who loves us and takes care of all things for us, and who now calls us in his Son back from the nations and all of their false gods, who are really demons, and to himself forever. To be baptized into the kingdom of Jesus Christ is to belong to and join with him. That's why you don't need any supplies. Leave your extra shoes and staff behind. Don't take any money. It's his mission. It's not yours. He'll provide. He seeks and saves the lost of this world. Even as he sought and saved you and saved me, he will take care of everything. All you have to do is be hated and endure to the end. But you know what? Even that he conquers and heals, because he abides in those he calls to hardship and to suffering. He never leaves you alone. He preserves those very same people with his grace. And he replaces all of our idols, which never save and never deliver and never satisfy. He replaces them with himself, even his own body and blood. His forgiveness is so persistent, is so invasive, that it feels violent. It's scary. It's like being slain and brought back to life again, being born anew. His forgiveness is the ultimate power and authority, and it requires your worship. But the joy that it bestows, the peace of being truly free men and women, needing absolutely nothing to save yourself, that is the peace that passes all understanding. And in that, I pray you will abide and endure in and never fall away from. In Jesus' name, amen.